of what I wanted to speak has already been in that song, so I might as well just stop here. No. Yes, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll look at the Word of God together. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for another opportunity we can gather before You. Lord, how we long that You speak to us like You speak to Abraham. That You appear to him, You appear to us as You appear to him as the God of glory, as the God whose beauty surpasses all the beauty and attractions of this world. That our heart be captured and we are willing to depart like Abraham did, to leave behind all the things that we used to love in this world. Lord, we just pray that You speak to us, Lord, as we consider the life of Abraham, that we may, that through by looking at the life of Abraham, we may know the God of Abraham. Lord, just pray that You make this time a fruitful time, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to speak to you about the calling of Abraham. So let's turn to Genesis 12. Originally, I was going to speak on the life of Noah, but after I've listened to Ichu's message on the Mount of Ararat, I found that there was too much of an overlap that it's probably better that I continue on. There will be some overlap, I'm sure, if you continue on with the famous places, as I continue on with the famous people, because people, you know, things happen in places. So, anyway, let's turn to Genesis 12. Actually, I'd like to pick it up from Genesis 11, verse 27, and then we go all the way to Genesis 12, verse 9. So I'll just read if you can follow me as you have your Bible open, that would be good. If you don't have your Bible, please put up your hand, and Paul will be handing out a Bible to you. Okay. Genesis 11, verse 29. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father Terah in his native land in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishkar. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son, Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all the possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Mori, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. We'd like to read a couple more scriptures. One is from Acts chapter 7. So Acts and Joshua gives us a bit more context on Abram, a bit of background of the calling of Abraham, which are important to us. So Acts chapter 7 is address of the first martyr, Stephen, to Israel people, or to the Jews. Acts chapter 7 verse 2, and he says, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, 'Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him." The last place of scripture we will read is from Joshua chapter 24. The last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 1 to 3. Joshua chapter 24 verse 1 to 3. "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, dwell on the other side of the river in old times, and they serve other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants, and gave him Isaac.'" That's all the scriptures we were reading today. So that those three portions of scriptures really give us the background of the calling of Abraham. So what is that background? What is the overall general, even if we go back further, what is the generation that Abraham was in? Or, you know, if we're looking at the Noah, from Noah, you know, in Hebrews, where a series of the giants of faith were mentioned, before Abraham was Noah. So what happens between Noah and Abraham? And how did the generation of people degenerated from that, you know, from after the flood? So it seems that it became so bad before the flood that God had to judge the world by the flood to start over again. But what happened after the flood gives us some context or background as to why the call to Abraham would be necessary. So I'd like to get Michael to show us on just a slide on the age chart again. So we looked at this age chart last time when we looked at the life of Enoch. I'd like to just show you this again, just to give us a bit of understanding on how humanity has degenerated quickly after the flood. And a couple of things which gives us some background as to why the call of Abraham was necessary. So if you look at the flood, which is the line in black. So from the flood, we're told that in about 100 years, human race has already decided. So people, those descendants of Noah, have already gathered together and built the Tower of Babel. Now you would think that that must be a long time, but 100 years is not a long time. It's only been 3 generations. So most likely the ark was still there as a testimony of what just happened, the judgment that just happened. Most likely those ruins from the flood were still there, clearly evident, within 100 years. And even Noah was still around as a witness, or Shem was around at the time of Tower of Babel. How do we know when the Tower of Babel happened? We are told in Genesis, let's go back to Genesis. So we're told in Genesis 10, the age of the name of the descendants of Shem. And one of Shem's descendants was the son of Eber. His name was Peleg. And his name means divide. And we're told in Genesis 10 that because at his time, people were divided by their language that God confused after they built the Tower of Babel. So most likely it was at Eber's time. And that event was just happened and was fresh in his mind as he was considering naming of his son. So Eber perhaps led his family. So we're told that the families of Noah, the descendants of Noah were divided and they established their own nations by their family. So most likely Eber started the Hebrew race as speaking Hebrew language. And one of his sons was Peleg. So that's Eber. And the sons of Eber was called the Hebrews. So a few generations down, we're told that Terah, the father of Abraham, he was an idol worshipper, idolater. They live in a city in the other side of the river Euphrates, in the city of Ur. And they worship other gods, they worship many idols. So perhaps Abraham in his early life, in his upbringing, did not have a perfect home or perfect condition, if you like. So what is the city of Ur that Abraham was called out of? So in the song that we sang, it talks about, you know, leaving out, leaving what's behind, leaving what's dear to us, what is lovely to us. So what is this city of Ur? Well, archaeology discovery has told us that this is not any unknown village. This is a rather civilized city. It has, according to the archaeology discoveries, we know that City of Ur has elaborate wealth, skilled craftsmanship. It has advanced technology. It has a library system. It's got a place of worship. It's quite a civilized city. And the place that Abraham dwelt in is most likely in the house, like a townhouse. So in a way, Abraham was called to leave a city, a civilized city, to go and dwell in wilderness, or to leave his comfortable townhouse to go and live in a tent. So that is the cord that Abraham was, you know, that is the place that Abraham was called out of. And certainly, it's a place where other gods were worshipped. So, we don't know much about the early life of Abraham. But I think there are things from what we know that can relate to us. So what is idol worship? Well, what is idols? Well, some things, the idols are the things that we love. We call, you know, Australian idols or American idols. Idols are the things we love. I don't think that is quite correct. I think idols are the things that we depend upon. Idols are what we trust the most. It's where what we found our securities from. So, even though we don't have physical, you know, many of us grew up in Christian homes, or we don't have physical idols that are made of elements. But is there things in our lives that we truly depend upon? Things that are in our lives that we will not let go because of our dependence upon it. Because that's where we found our security. Most of us here are quite educated. Is there an idol of our mind that we depend more on our mind, our intellect, than our dependence on God? You know, there's a vast difference between I trust God and use my mind to I trust in my mind and only come to God when I get stuck. What else do we find our security upon? What are the things that could become idols in our lives? So, Abraham was called out of idol worship into worshipping of the real God, of the true God, and he responded to that call. Let's look at the call itself. So that gives us a bit of background. Going back to that chart again, I missed something important.
Oh, yeah.
Not this one, okay. So back to the chart. So if you look at the line, what happened to the lines? There's two more lines. Oh yes, this one, yes. So if you look at the life, age of Abraham, if you look at the green line, so Abraham was likely to be a contemporary of Shem and even Noah. So he might have talked to Noah, who was the first-hand witness of the flood. He might have certainly talked to Shem. In fact, Jewish tradition says that Shem was Melchizedek, who welcomed Abraham when he defeated the kings. We don't know how much of that is true, but it's certainly possible. So even Abba was, you know, the father of the Hebrew people. Abba was around at the time. So we don't know the spiritual condition of these forefathers of Abraham, but we know that at least from Terah, around that time, even the children of Shem has degenerated into idol worship. Yeah, so next slide, Michael, please. So that's artist's impression of the city of Ur at the time, according to some archaeology discoveries. It's, as you can see, it's quite a civilized place, civilized city that Abraham was called out of. So you might get the impression that God does not like cities. He likes countryside better. That's why he called Abraham out of that city. But that is not quite the point. God is very interested in cities. And in fact, Abraham himself, the reason that he could leave that city, he could leave behind that city, is because the book of Hebrews tells us that he looks forward to a city with foundation, a city whose builder and maker is God. a city who is far more, whose beauty is far more, surpasses this city that he left behind. So we'll go to that in a bit more in a minute. So what is the actual core? Let's go back to Genesis. So Genesis, the actual call was, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And with that call comes a promise. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the call and the blessing comes with it. So what is the intent of the call? If you just look at the call itself, I think the intent of the call is at least twofold. First is the separations, getting out of something, leaving behind. Be separated from your country, from your family or kindred, from your father's house. Now, separation is not an easy thing for us. It's not easy to leave our country, our kindred, or our father's house. I remember my own experience of leaving my country, my kindred, and my father's house at the age of 17 and come to Australia. And that wasn't an easy experience. You know, sometimes, you know, at that age, sometimes when I get emotional, I was in tears because that, I was missing my home. It wasn't easy to leave your comfort zone, to leave your father's house, to leave the place where you can just comfortably know that your father's around. If you get into trouble, you can always call your father and he'll be around in a few minutes. You don't have that luxury to call up your dad and your dad will be there in a few minutes. You know, it's not easy to leave the comfortable home, where you find security, and to go to a strange land. It's even harder, I think, for Abraham when he has family and he was well established. So if it's hard for a young man, I can only imagine it's harder for someone who is at an old age, who is already established and find perhaps his social security, his superannuation, everything dependent on that, what he's already been having in city of Ur. Now Abraham, would know that we're told that Abraham left Haran when he was age 75. So we don't know how old Abraham was when he left Ur. But let's say perhaps the call came 10 years earlier, he would already be 65. That is retirement age in Australia. So where are you going to, perhaps when he shared our thoughts with his brothers or his father, they would question, so what, who is this God that spoke to you? Where are you going to? At the beginning, God deliberately kept it a bit vague to say that to a land I will show you, to test Abraham's faith. He was clear. God was clear to him on the separation part. You need to get out of your country, your kindred, your father's house. But he was deliberately vague in terms of where he would be going. So perhaps the question is, where are you going to find your security? Where are you going to live on? Where are you going to? What about your retirement? It's not an easy thing for us to leave, but I think to leave, to be separated, separation is a source of strength. I think in a way, separation is a source of strength and independence and a power to influence. And why I say that, because oftentimes we think that if in order to influence our friend, in order to influence the world, we need to be like them. I think oftentimes the opposite is true. In order to have the power to influence, you need to be separated. Separation is a source of strength and independence. And I share this because I've met so many Christians that are fortunate enough or has the blessing of being raised in a Christian home. And yet I have met others who have come from a non-Christian home where they are called, like Abraham, you know, out of their own family, or they come to know the Lord as an individual. And I often find that those who come to know the Lord and who did not have a Christian upbringing, a lot of times they have such an independence and a strength in their trust and in their walk before the Lord. So I'm not saying it's not a good thing to be raised in a Christian home. It is certainly a blessing, and in many ways, to be raised in a Christian home. But at the same time, I think there is a danger that we are too comfortable. It's too comfortable to us that we often lose that independence, or we are lack of this personal encounter with the Lord. I come from a Christian. My mom is a Christian. My dad is a non-Christian. So I'm half and half. But what I often found is that there is such a strength and independence in their seeking of the Lord. So during the youth camp not long ago, I had one of the blessings in disguise of having a bad accommodation and mosquitoes in the room was that I was waking up at 4 o'clock and I had a wonderful fellowship with a young man from Roseville. And none of his families or kindred was Christian. And it was nowhere close to being a Christian. And he came to know the Lord. And even though he was only, he's probably 10 years younger than me, he was only at his university age, only starting his TAFE, I was able to see in him such a strength and kind of stubbornness to follow the Lord. And I saw it in him like a mirror of what I was like when I was called by the Lord about 10, 15 years ago. So we had a wonderful fellowship between 4 o'clock and 6 o'clock before the meeting starts. And I was certainly encouraged by his sharing his own testimony of how he was saved by the Lord. And and there are many other brothers that I've come to know that they are called out of their own, their background of non-believing homes and families, and their pursuing of the Lord is such an example to me. So I do think that being separated from the world and even separated from your father's house, even if you are raised up in a Christian home, I think we need such an independence to come when it comes to knowing the Lord and pursuing the Lord. It's not something that your parents can do on your behalf, is what I'm trying to say. So separation is also a condition to receive the blessing. So it's like, in a way, it's like, God's called Abraham, and there's such a blessing, so great that, I want you to come and be separated and receive this blessing. Yes, you will be a blessing for many more, but you cannot continue in your current state and receive that blessing. Abraham is called to a new life, to a new beginning. And we often neglect that salvation, that the call to salvation, it's a call to start a new life. It's a call to start on a new journey that you never walked on before. That your life will never be the same ever again. So one of the other intent of the call is that God wants Abraham to trust in him. So I mentioned that God was crystal clear about the command to depart, but he was deliberately vague about the destination. So Abraham had to learn to trust. So in a way, our call as a Christian is likewise. You know, we don't know Abraham when he was called. He did not know where he was going. Did not know where to go. You know, we are reading in Genesis that, you know, that he was going to the land of Canaan, but Hebrews tell us when he was called, he did not know where he was going. He was just following God step by step. He was walking on this journey of faith. He had to trust in the Lord every day and ask the Lord to show him the way. And that is our Christian walk. You know, we don't know, God doesn't reveal to us all your, you know, all the steps you are going to walk on from now on, from the moment you're saved till when you die. And this is what's going to happen. This is what you're going to do. No. We have to depend on him every day. We have to ask him to lead and guide us every step. You know, one of the things that brings a credit to Abraham was his faith in God. And he was called the father of faith. He was commended as a giant of faith because he could take God at his word. So the challenge here is, can you take God at his word? You know, the very first attack from the enemy was in the Garden of Eden, has God really said? Has God indeed said this? Was a questioning of God's word. Yes, there are other temptations, you know, that of your material needs, of hunger, and of, you know, the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and proud of this world. But the first attack was to create in the people of God a doubt on the authority or the truthfulness of the Word of God. And that's why the first training for the pilgrim, for Abraham, as a representative of the pilgrim, was that, can you take God at his word without hesitation and without questioning? So what about the promises of the call? We've looked at the intent of the call, that Abraham is to be separated and to trust God completely. The promises of the call is four things. So there's a nation, a new nation. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. There's an individual, there's a personal blessing to Abraham. So God cannot make Ur, cannot revise an existing place like Ur, which represents the world, into a nation, a new nation. God doesn't do the work of renovation. He doesn't revise or change things, reform Ur, and make that into a nation, a new nation. No. God does something completely new. He calls Abraham, and one of the promises that comes with that calling is that he will start a new nation from a new race, from a person whose life has been transformed. So nothing from the Ur or Haran could be used, whether it be the intellect, whether it be the ideologies, the fashion or the philosophy of that world, could God use for this new kingdom. It has to be a new thing that God is making. A blessing. So you know, ever since humanity's fall, there is curse on the ground. You know, we are told that the ground is cursed and there's thorns and thistles to make your word hard. And there's the curse, but God here pronounces a blessing instead of a curse. And we are all, as Christians, we are all partake of that same blessing of Abraham. Galatians 3, verse 13 and 14 has this. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ was made a curse for us as he was hung on the tree. You know, I'm not sure if you realize, but on the cross, Christ was wearing that crown of thorns and thistles. And in Genesis, we hear that we are told that the ground was cursed and it produced thorns and thistles. So if you relate that picture together, he took the curse from us that we may receive the blessing. And it's that blessing of Abraham that we all partake of. The promise, one of the other promises, is a great name. And that's an interesting one because, God said to Abraham, I will make your name great. And if you look at the background of Abraham's call, you know, not long before that, a few generations before that, was the Tower of Babel. And in the Tower of Babel, you know, what was the intent of building the Tower of Babel? Was that we will make ourselves a name. And instead of making himself a name, God promised to make Abraham's name great. So what is name? What is the significance of a name to us? You know, when we say we want to make ourselves a name, what does it mean? Well, name speaks of significance or meaning of existence. So where do we find our significance? You know, when we say we want to make a name in an academic field or in the political world, people want to make a significance of something or in something. Where do we find our significance? Are we establishing our own significance by building a Tower of Babel? In the field of our choice, you know, academic field or political, or in whatever things that we're doing, are we building ourselves a name, or are we finding our significance in God, in how God has recognized us as His child? You know, if being the son of God, the children of God, the children of the creator of the universe is not significant enough for us, then what other significance are we looking? The last point of the blessing is that Abraham would be blessed to bless. He will be blessed to be a blessing for nations. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that's an important one to us because the kind of blessings that we receive is not kind of exclusive to us. It's not like, you know, it's all about me or it's all about you. The blessing that we receive is a blessing to bless. In other words, we are to be channels of blessings. So Abraham was called to be a blessing, to receive a blessing, and to be a blessing for all nations. And it's in that same sense that we are called to be blessings to the rest of the world. And how does that, so if you look at Jesus, if we relate that back to Jesus, the Great Commission, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. You know, it all makes sense that we are not just kind of by ourselves. You know, it's good to have fellowship with just Christians, brothers and sisters, and we enjoy that quite a lot. You know, we enjoy being people who are called, who have the same faith. You know, we can spend time together and be strengthened. That's important. But at the same time, God calls us to go and make an influence. Go and make disciples of all nations, that many more may be blessed through our blessing, through this blessing. So where does it start? You know, go to this great commission of making disciples of all nations. I think that commission starts from where we are, starts from our home. One of the verses in Genesis that I really like is Genesis chapter 18. Verse 19. In fact, one of the reasons, the purpose of God calling Abraham was that, was, you know, he made command his children and his household after him that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteous and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Verse 19 says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him." It's for that reason and for that purpose that Abraham was called to command his children and his descendants that they may follow after God and God's ways. So what's Abraham's response to that calling? So we're told from Stephen's address in Acts that when Abraham was first called, he was in Mesopotamia, he was in the city of Ur, before he lived in Haran. We're told in Genesis 12 that he departed from Haran. And in Genesis 11, he spent some time in Haran until his father Terah passed away. So it seems to us that there is two responses to the call. Some people may say there was two calls, right? So whether it be two calls or God is repeating the same calling, there will be two responses. And I said that the first response is from Ur to Haran. And the second from Haran all the way to Canaan. So if you look at the first response, you know, God called to Abraham and appeared to him as the God of glory, and Abraham just kind of left, or maybe he shared with his father Terah, and Terah said, "Look, I love you so much, my son, I want to protect you, or I will go with you." And therefore, we're told in Genesis 11 that it was Terah. Genesis 11 verse 31, Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot and the son of Haran, and they went to Haran. So why is it that Terah, who did not have the vision, took the initiative, took his son to Haran and not Abraham? So if you look at his first response, it was kind of a half response, kind of a partial response. It was, however, if you look at the response, some will say that Abraham responded in blind faith. What do you think? Did Abraham respond in blind faith? Did he just, you know, he just go because he did not know what was ahead, so he just go? Was that blind faith? What do you think? Abraham left. He responded by faith. However, before he was able to respond by faith, in that obedient faith to God, he would have. It was not Contrary to a blind faith, Abraham saw a vision. And Acts 7, you know, Stephen told us that the God of glory appeared to Abraham. So in order to have that obedient faith, that faith that took him to enables him to go and to leave behind, he would have had a saving faith. He would have had to respond to that, to the Lord to appear to him as the God of glory. We're not given the details of that, but we have no doubt that Abraham did not question who that God was. Did not have a doubt that it was God of his ancestors, the God of Noah, the God of Shem, the God who created the heaven and earth. So that glory, when God appeared to Abraham, that vision has captured Abraham. So he would have responded in saying, you know, acknowledging that God is, you know, is his God. So he is not departing out of blind faith. He departed because he had a faith with a vision. So this call to Abraham, in a sense, is not relevant to you if you have not had that first encounter with the Lord. God will not call you to depart, to start on a new life, unless you have had that encounter with the Lord. You have had that. You have seen the God of glory. So in the midst of falsehood, in the midst of idol worship, Abraham obeyed the truth that was revealed to him. And the Lord Jesus witnesses to that in John. In the Gospel of John, when Jesus was having a discussion between Jesus and the Jews, and in John chapter 8, you know, Jesus says, you don't do your father what Abraham did. You follow your father Satan, because he's the father of lies. What Abraham did in Genesis, in John chapter 8 verse 40, it says, now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. In a sense that Abraham, when he heard the truth that was revealed to him, he accepted truth. He obeyed the truth that was revealed to him. And that is what is precious about Abraham. In the midst of falsehood, he obeyed the truth that was shown to him. So that was his first response. And when it comes, so we don't know what happened. Perhaps it's due to his father's, you know, his old father's old age, or his whatever the hindrance is, he could not obey fully in that first response. And after his father Terah passed away, that Abraham finally responded in the full obedience. And we're told in Genesis 12 that Abraham was 75, and he left Haran, and he took his wife, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and all the people that they had gathered, and left Haran. He's not leaving anything behind. He takes everything with him. That is the example of full obedience, that there is no turning back. He doesn't leave anything behind, just in case. In case I have to come back. But there's no turning back. Full obedience is leaving everything behind. And as he journeyed to Canaan, you know, even though God has given him such a grand promises, you know, it's not like when he arrived in Canaan, all of a sudden, you know, the Canaanites were there, you know, cheering for Abraham and welcoming, giving a welcome party. No. We're just simply told that when he arrived there and the Canaanites dwell there, the land was already taken. You know, somebody's already lived there. There's no room for you. You know, he was welcomed by the simple fact that it was already occupied by the Canaanites. However, God appeared to him and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. So despite what you're seeing, despite that you don't have an inch of land in this place right now, in fact, Abraham had to buy a place to bury his wife, Sarai, when she died. He doesn't have a place in that land, but God gave him the promise that to your descendants I will give this land. And to that, Abraham built an altar and he called on the name of the Lord. So throughout his life, it seems that he was building an altar and he moved on, he pitched tents. So building altar and pitched tents were two of the characteristics of Abraham's life. What does altar speaks of? Altar speaks of a life of consecration. So Abraham, the call to salvation is a call to a new life. A call to a life in which God is our Lord and Master. So I record one of the quotes from last week in Michelle's sharing of the quote from Mordecai Haim. And it says this: there are a lot of Christians who are halfway fellows. They stand in the door, holding on to the church with one hand, while they play with the toys of the world with the other hand. They are in the doorway and we can't bring sinners in. And I think that is quite true. That many misses the truth that the call to salvation, it's a call to new life. It's a call to a life of consecration. Yes, we all want a Savior to deliver us from our sins, that we can have the entrance ticket to heaven. But have you also received a Lord and Master that your life is no longer your own? Abraham also pitched tents. He is a stranger. So pitching tents, he was dwelling in his townhouse, in the city of Ur, in the comfortable city dwelling. But now he pitched tents. Well, pitching tents is saying that he's a stranger, a pilgrim in the world. This world is not my home, it's not my permanent place. He waited for the city with foundation, which God, whose builder and maker is God. So that is, in a sense, that is what we should be in our journey. We need to constantly be reminded that this world is not my home. I think Abraham's life has so much that we can learn, and this is only the beginning of it. I hope that as we study the book of Genesis, that we will go through in more and look at the life of Abraham in more details. It's such a great character in the Bible that we can only get share a bit about him today. I think one of the father, when he was asked, he has many boys, many sons, and when he was asked why don't you name your son Abraham, and his response was, his name was too great. It was too great. And I think in a sense that is very true. The name Abraham and the calling of Abraham, the test of Abraham, the journey of Abraham, and how God has the lessons that God has taught him as he grew in faith has so much that we can learn from. So hope we have learn something today. We'll close in prayer. Lord God, we've looked at the life of Abraham and his call and his response to your call. Lord, we just pray that these are not just head knowledge to us. But we pray that we see the relevance for us in this
For you called each and every one of us individually out of our comfort zone, out of what we depend upon, to go to a land where you will show us, to walk by faith, to go on this journey of faith where we have to depend on you for every step. Lord, we just pray that you help us, Lord, to depart and to be bold enough to leave our comfort zone, that we may embark on this journey of faith, Lord. And as we journey, Lord, we pray that you help us, that we continue to see a vision. We continue to remember the blessing that you give to Abraham, the promises, Lord. And like Abraham, we will have a desire and we will look forward to that city with foundation, the city which is not built by man, Lord. Lord, and as we journey as pilgrims and strangers in this world, Lord, we just pray that you strengthen us. Help us not to waver in our faith. Stir us up, Lord, as we move forward, as we face many of the challenges in this journey. Lord, we commit each and every one of us into your hands, that may these words, this vision, be deeply impressed in our heart. I just pray this in Jesus' name.